This week is the value called biblically grounded. Let's read it together. Because we belong to the historic movement of the Christian faith, we are biblically grounded. As a community of readers and interpreters, we understand the Bible to be the Word of God that bears witness to the Word of God, Jesus Christ. The Bible instructs us in freedom, freedom from sin and selfishness, and freedom for love and communion with God and others. So this value, we as a leadership team and as a staff, and many of you got involved who aren't on those teams, in kind of re-going over our values and making sure that our language was exactly what we meant to say. And sometimes updating the language, sometimes bringing in some new ideas or ideas that hadn't been, didn't come out in the previous value. This biblically grounded value was one of the original ones written about in the mid-90s by you. And we wanted to keep it in there because we believe that the Bible is a product of a movement. The movement of people that have been rooted and grounded in history, grounded in the testimony of God. And we value and cherish the Bible around here. I want to take us today and encourage us. I want to take us today through a text that you might not have considered in the past, relating anyway to this topic. But I want to encourage us in our sometimes complicated relationship with the Bible, reading it and understanding it. The movement of God's people away from slavery and into freedom. This was a movement of a people who became the people of the book. And I love this. I got this image off of Google, but I added the word movement in the middle. I love this picture because movements are about people. Movements are always about people. People and ideas. People and, for us, the Spirit of God who moves in our midst. The movement of God's people was away from slavery and into the way of Christ. The movement of people who became a people of the book, that means they became a people of the Torah, which means instruction. And this, is, of course, is detailed in the Torah, the first five books, also known as the Pentateuch. And today I want to look at Exodus 19, which is one of those books in that first five books. And Exodus details the Exodus out of Egypt, out of slavery. Repeated throughout the book of Exodus is the idea that the people, when they were liberated from the bondage of Pharaoh, would go to the mountain to worship God. That they would learn the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That they would learn his ways. That they would be in relationship, come into covenant, and that God would be their king, and that they would be his people. Moses, of course, Moses, the great leader, has, of course, in his mind, the mountaintop which he first encountered Yahweh in Exodus chapter 3. He encounters God there in the form of a burning bush, if you remember, in the mountain of Sinai. And our scripture today picks up at Exodus 19. So there is a pew Bible in front of you. You can pick up your Bible on your phone or however, whatever means you read the Bible from. We pick up in Exodus 19, they've been walking 3 months in the wilderness across dangerous and barren wilderness, the kind of wilderness you saw there in those pictures. And they are finally now camped at the base of the Mount Sinai. The scripture I've chosen today is long, okay, just warning you, but it is not boring, okay, it's not boring. So please stand as I read, and feel free to read along with as we read. And I'm reading from the NIV version up here on the screen. On the first day of the third month after the Israelites left Egypt, on that very day they came to the desert of Sinai. And after they set out from Rephidim, they entered the desert of Sinai, and Israel camped there in the desert in front of the mountain. Then Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain and said, "This is what you are to say to the house of Jacob and what you are to tell the people of Israel. You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all the nations, you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words you are to speak to the Israelites. Okay, so God is talking to Moses. Now he's going to instruct him. Here's what you're to say to Israel. So Moses went back and summoned the elders of the people and set before them all the words the Lord had commanded him to speak. The people all responded together, "We will do everything, everything the Lord has said." So Moses brought their answer back to the Lord. The Lord said to Moses, "I am going to come to you in a dense cloud, so that the people will hear me speaking with you and will always put their trust in you." Then Moses told the Lord what the people had said. And the Lord said to Moses, "Go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow. Have them wash their clothes and be ready by the third day, because on that day the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. Put limits for the people around the mountain and tell them, 'Be careful that you do not approach the mountain or touch the foot of it. Whoever touches the mountains is to be put to death. They are to be stoned or shot with arrows. Not a hand is to be laid on them. Whether people or animals, they shall not be permitted to live. Only when the ram's horn sounds a long blast may they approach the mountain.'" After Moses had gone down the mountain to the people, he consecrated them, and they washed their clothes. Then he said to the people, "Prepare yourselves for the third day. Abstain from sexual relations." And on the morning of that third day, there was thunder and lightning with a thick cloud over the mountain, and with a very loud trumpet blast, everyone in the camp trembled. Then Moses led the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Mount Sinai was covered with smoke because the Lord descended on it with fire. The smoke billowed up from it like smoke from a furnace, and the whole mountain trembled violently. As the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, Moses spoke, and the voice of God answered him. The Lord descended to the top of the Mount Sinai and called Moses to the top of the mountain. So Moses went up, and the Lord said to him, "Go down and warn the people so they do not force their way through to see the Lord, and many of them perish. Even the priests who approach the Lord must consecrate themselves, or the Lord will break out against them." Moses said to the Lord, "The people cannot come up Mount Sinai because you yourself warned us, 'Put limits around the mountain and set it apart as holy.'" The Lord replied, "Go down and bring up Aaron with you. But the priests and the people must not force their way through to come up to the Lord, or he will break out against them." So Moses went down to the people and told them. You may be seated. Heather Carlson mentioned during our Sunday Connection class that coming to church for a Jew was hearing the Word of God being read. And that's what we just did. And maybe that was awkward. Maybe that was really long. But this is the way of the faithful for so long, is to sit together and to read these texts and to tell these stories once again and again and again and again. All right, so to recap, what just happened? God wants to speak to the people. God wants to form them from a nation of slaves into a nation of priests. How different is that, right? From a nation of slaves who are making mud bricks without straw, we know that story, to a nation of priests, people who know laws, people who have fancy outfits, people that do things, right, that know God, priests that are consecrated, that are holy. That's what God wants to make the entire nation of Israel. So God sets up a meeting at Sinai. And Moses, their leader, ascends to the mountain, and God gives him some instructions to give to the people to prepare themselves for 3 days. So you can't just run up the mountain. You got to prepare yourself. You've got to consecrate yourself. You got to make yourself holy, okay? So there's a short plan. There's a plan, 3-day plan, whereby God was going to draw near, and the people were going to draw near to God. and God was going to speak directly to them. God had never done that. Actually, he had done it in the garden, right? He'd done it to Adam and Eve, spoke directly to Adam and Eve. And from that time on, had God ever spoken in such a way? No, and certainly not to a whole crowd of people. They were to stay away from the mountain until the time was right. They would then rush up the mountain and meet their great liberator, Yahweh. They would meet the one who defeated Pharaoh, whom they had forgotten all about. The God of their ancestors, Abraham, Jacob, and Isaac. They would finally meet this all-powerful creator of the universe face to face. Yahweh was going to be their king, and like a good king, he was going to rule them, give them order, give them structure, give them an identity. See, they were slaves. They had no identity. They were slaves. They had nothing to do for themselves. They had no freedom. He was going to rule them in love. He was going to rule them in freedom. He was going to rule them much like he gave Adam and Eve in the garden free rein, except for this one tree. Right? He was going to set up another covenant. One of the few times in Exodus when the people are all united is right here. They come together and they all do the same thing. There's no complaining. There's no whining. There's no bickering. They're all united. They're there at the foot of the mountain. For 3 days, they wait. They wait to see God face to face. They get themselves ready for God to descend from heaven and to speak to them there at this mountain. And we as the reader are kind of reading those repetitions. Did you notice that? There's kind of repetitions and you're kind of curious as to how things are happening. In fact, when you break it down, you're really left with some questions about Exodus 19. You're really wondering, where is everyone, okay? So where is Moses? Moses was supposed to go to the top of the mountain, right? So Moses ascends and then descends to the mountain to go get Aaron at God's command. Moses goes down in verse 25 at the end of the chapter, only to get the revelation of the Ten Commandments right immediately in chapter 20. So Moses was where? He was down or was he up? He was still apparently at the base of the mountain, according to, if we read it linearly, right? Seems like Moses is in the wrong place. Okay, so where is God? Verse 3 says God is already on the mountain several days before the moment begins. But then in verse 11, God descends again. So God never went up, but he descends again just before the appearance begins. And in verse 20, God descends again. Okay, so he just keeps descending. Maybe it takes God a long time to actually fully descend. I don't know. But he never goes up. But he goes down 3 times. It's a confused matter. We'll look at other Old Testament texts that talk about where God is at Sinai. Where are the people? Another problem. They were supposed to rush the mountain. They were supposed to go up the mountain after 3 days of cleansing and purifying themselves and getting themselves ready. They were supposed to go up and speak to God face to face. They were supposed to become the nation of priests. And now it's just Aaron who's going up with Moses. That's different. There's limits on who can come suddenly. There's also a problem of what is meant by the word coal. Coal is, we named our daughter Colby. And the spelling is Q-O-L-B-E. And that was on purpose. I was learning Hebrew at the time. And no, and kol means voice. Or it means sound. Or it means trumpet noise. Or it just means noise. Sometimes I think we created noise. But sometimes I know we created a voice. We created a voice. My uncle, who's a jokester, he said, "Oh, great. Who wants to get married to the voice?" Right? He's awful. He's awful. If you're listening, Uncle Jim, I love you. All of Mount Sinai, it says in verse 18, was covered with smoke. So, what was happening was the whole place was covered in smoke, okay? Dark, dense fog. Smoke. You don't even see the mountain like this is a very clear picture of Mount Sinai right here. What you hear is coal. Okay? You hear coal. Now in the KJV is going to translate coal literally like voice. That's an older translation. That goes back to Tyndale like in 1500s, okay? Later on though, modern translators start translating coal as sound, as noise, as blast, as bah. Okay, it's a noise and it's powerful. Okay, coal is a noise and it's powerful. But the mountain was covered with smoke, and the smoke billowed into the sky like smoke from a brick kiln. It says in verse 18, the whole mountain shook violently. So our modern translations say, a kind of a literal Hebrew translation would be, as went the coal, blast, of the shofar, stronger and more exceedingly, Moses spoke, devar. He didn't voice, he spoke, he spoke words. Devar means word or thing or a lot of other things too, but means words. Moses spoke the words, and God, coal, he thundered, okay? It says, and God, Elohim, thundered coal, his reply. So the KJV is legitimate. It's a legitimate translation. And when people would read the KJV, they'd think, oh yeah, they heard all the commandments. They heard perfectly clear every single one of them, 1 through 10. They probably even got the part about not coveting your neighbor's donkey. You know, they probably got it all. According to the KJV, the people hear distinct teachings from God. According to other translations, however, the people hear loud noises, then Moses' words. Most translations today use that latter idea. God's voice was thunder. There were loud noises. There was smoke. There was an earthquake. There was fire, combining with the voice of a trumpet or a shofar. Okay, that's my best impersonation of a shofar. So what's the problem? So there's a problem of where's Moses? Where are the people? What is meant by coal? And where is God? Where is God? The whole mountain is covered with smoke. I tried to find smoke to cover that, but it looked too like cheesy PowerPoint. So I have a theory. Well, I'll get to the theory in a little bit. The next chapter. Let's read. And the question is, what did the people hear, right? So, what they perceive is fog. You like that? That's a gif. What they perceive is fog and noise and sound and trumpets blasting and earthquakes and fire. Okay, go out west and stand in the middle of those mountains when they're on fire. How fun would that be, right? Terrifying. Terrifying. Just one aspect of the Sinai revelation, okay? Now add fog. Now add a shofar. No, now add this guy Moses who's blaring words at you. Exodus 20 says, now this is just Exodus 20 gives the Ten Commandments, and then we get this, okay? It says, when the people saw the thunder and lightning and heard the trumpet and saw the mountain in smoke, they trembled with fear. They stayed at a distance and said to Moses, speak to us yourself and we will listen. But do not have God speak to us or we will die. Reminds you of the garden, right? Like if they were in God's presence, they'd die, right? They are a people post the garden. Moses said to the people, do not be afraid. God has come to test you so that the fear of God will be with you to keep you from sinning. So what did the people do? Did the people rush the mountain? Did they become the priests? Was God's vision to Moses fulfilled on that day? Only in part. What does it say? The people remained at a distance while Moses approached the thick darkness where God was. The people remained at a distance. The people didn't rush the mountain. God's dream of that nation of priests was to be for another day. So, there's the problem of where is Moses? Where is God? Where are the people? What are they hearing? Now there's the problem of the people weren't even there. The people weren't even there to hear what it was they were supposed to hear. And Moses was going to have to tell them otherwise. So, commentators and critics pounce on this. They're like, see, Moses made it all up. See, the Ten Commandments, they sound a lot like the codes of Hammurabi, which were already in existence at that time. The description of loud, thunderous lightning is like the god Baal, who appears in thunder and lightning. And the author is just borrowing. He's borrowing from the culture around him. And he's describing this moment. He's just borrowing. It's just made up. And Moses made it all up because he was educated under Pharaoh. There is possibly some borrowing. There is some communication going on here. Coal, meaning thunder or lightning, can be found in other ancient literature. So that's the nature of language. So you go through this event and you give words to it, right? How many of you could give words to what happened with the Minneapolis Miracle? You remember that guy caught a ball and the saint guy ran under him and he went for a touchdown and you remember that? Okay. All I could do was hug Tim Bremer. I'll never forget that. I didn't say anything. I just went, ah! The Vikings will almost make the Super Bowl this year. No words, just what just happened, right? So what we get in Exodus 20 is simply, this is what happened, and it's the best approximation, and these are the words that the Holy Spirit gave the author, okay? So there very well could be some borrowing. Moses sounds like a king from the ancient Near East, maybe that Hammurabi guy. And this Yahweh sounds a lot like Baal, who Elijah defeats later on. We'll get to Elijah in a second. But in all fairness, this is probably what the author of Exodus was trying to relate to the audience. But there's more. There's one more problem. The rest of the Old Testament says different things about Exodus 19. Let's look at some of those quickly, okay? So in Exodus 24, four chapters later, it says only Moses is allowed to come up near the Lord. The others must not come near, and none of the other people are allowed to climb up the mountain with him. Then Moses went down to the people and repeated all the instructions and regulations the Lord had given him. And when Moses comes down with the tablets, right, what are the people doing? They're eating and drinking and partying, right? They're not afraid. They basically don't know where Moses has been. And they're kind of upset and they start partying, right? Deuteronomy 5. Now listen to how Deuteronomy records these events. So it says, at the mountain, the Lord spoke to you face to face from the heart of the fire. What? He did. At the mountain, the Lord spoke to you face to face. And this is again, this is Moses preaching to the people. I stood as an intermediary between you and the Lord. You were afraid of the fire and did not want to approach the mountain. He spoke to me and I passed his words on to you. This is what he said. I am the Lord your God who rescued you out of the land of Egypt, place of your slavery. But here, Deuteronomy, through Moses, is saying, the Lord spoke to you face to face. And I repeated the words that God said. So I guess Moses is the face of God. Interesting, right? Just a different way of reading it. Nehemiah chapter 9. You came down on the mountain, Mount Sinai, Lord. This is Nehemiah speaking to the Lord. You spoke to them from heaven. Wait, I thought the Lord spoke to them from the mountain. Okay. You gave them regulations and laws that are just and right, and decrees and commands that are good. And here's the biggie. Elijah has a whole nother way of thinking about how the Lord speaks. He said to Elijah, go out and stand at the mountain in Yahweh's presence and look. Yahweh was passing by, but before Yahweh there was a great and mighty wind, tearing mountains apart and smashing stones. Yahweh was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, fire. Yahweh was not in the fire. And after the fire, sound, coal of thin, utter silence. So now a coal, but of silence. When Elijah heard, he covered his face with his mantle, went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. So these Jewish scriptures challenge this idea that God speaks through thunder, through fire, through an earthquake, all of these things, right? And what does God speak? How does God speak? In utter silence. It echoes Psalm 65:2. To you, O God, in Zion, silence is praise. And just as Yahweh is revealed amid silence, so too Israel's most intense communication occurs in silence. Again, fog. So Jewish theologians have said a lot about this, said apparent contradictions they see. And I'm telling you, the contradictions are there on purpose. When we read the Bible and we see a contradiction, it's there for us to learn. It's there for us to think, to use our minds. One Jewish theologian said this, they heard no words, talking about the people. They saw no form, because there were no words to hear. The revelation was no more and no less a signification of divine communication, an intimation of something beyond words or shapes, a trace that discloses a real and commanding presence. Other rabbis have developed theories about this. One famous one in medieval times said this. He said, the Torah, one learns in this world, is vapor or emptiness compared with the Torah of the Messiah. Compared with the Torah of the Messiah. So I have a theory, and maybe you do too by now. What the revelation at Sinai calls for, cries out for, is definitive revelation. A word from God, a Messiah to come to show us what the Word of God really is. And how do we read? We read just like those Israelites did in community. We gather together, expecting to hear the words of God. Exodus 19 says the people were encamped there at the base of the mountain as one people. And in the day of Shavuot being fulfilled, they all met with one heart. Do you know where that verse is? Acts 2. They gathered together in Jerusalem at Mount, not Sinai, the Mount in Israel, right? To hear God's word. And what happened? All the people in Exodus 20 saw thunderings, lightnings, the voice of the shofar. One commentator said of Exodus 20, they saw what is ordinarily heard, and they heard what is ordinarily seen. And that's just like Acts 2, right? Tongues like fire, what you normally hear, appeared and were distributed to them. And one sat on each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak other languages as the Spirit gave them ability to speak. So we read in community. That's the first C there. We gather as a community, and in that gathering we encounter. We encounter the living God. We encounter that God, the God of smoke and fire and all of those powerful things, but also the God of the sheer sound of silence. When we read the Bible, we just need to sit before God in silence sometimes and hear the Word of God. Hear Jesus speaking to us. Finally, we read the Bible in freedom. The tablets were the work of God, and the writing was the writing of God, engraved on the tables. The Hebrew word for engraved in Exodus 32 can also read freedom. So it says, and the tablets are the work of God, and the writing is God's writing, engraved on the tablets. Read not engraved, but liberty. There is no free individual except he or she who occupies himself with the study of Torah, one rabbi says. And he who looks into the perfect Torah of freedom, New Testament James says, and continues, not being a hearer, forgets, but a doer of the work, this man will be blessed in what he does. We could go on and talk about Jesus' teachings from Matthew 5, where he stands on a mountain, right? He stands on a mountain, he says, you've heard it said, now I say to you. Read Matthew 5 through 7, called the Sermon on the Mount. In the Bible, to conclude, we see a grand story. God revealing to the creation the eternal Word. The Word which the Messiah would explain and did explain and in flesh. The Word through the Bible. That's why we love the Bible. is because it connects us to the Word, capital W. Not for its literary beauty alone, but as a document that witnesses to the Word, Jesus Christ, who sustains us, gives us community, allows us to encounter God, and teaches us what real freedom is all about. Galatians 6:2 says, "Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the Torah of the Messiah." Let's pray. Lord, we want to be a church who fulfills your Torah. I know that sounds audacious to claim and to say. But you, Lord, you told us, go and do likewise. Go and do like me. Go and be like me. You came not to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. And in your living and in your dying and in your raising again, you fulfilled that word to us. That word that was a fog, it was a cloud, it was really a big question mark. What in the world happened? Lord, maybe we feel like that about our lives. What in the world is happening? All I see is fog. All I see is lightning and thunder. Lord, it is in these moments where you speak. And so, Lord, give us your ears to hear the noise, to hear the thunder, to hear the sheer sound of silence as Elijah did. To be comforted and to be encouraged and to be your people, Lord. We want to be your people. In your name we pray. Amen.